In this session, we want to talk about the responsibilities of leaders, especially the responsibilities of house church leaders. Because really, in a true house church, I'm not talking about a house fellowship that's part of a larger congregation, but a true house church, the leadership of the house church would be in an eldership role. And there'd be, what I would use the term, we use the term senior elder or lead elder, and then those who serve with them would also be elders. So many of the house churches we're involved with throughout the nations and house church networks, again, all over America, Canada, they're in the Caribbean, South America, Europe, and also in Asia and Africa, we find that the eldership in a local church really are the ones in a house church. They're the ones who lead the house church, is what I'm saying. You know, there's a lot more than I have time to give in this teaching, but this book I had written many years ago with three of my leadership friends, and we served in Devon International now, many of us for 30 and 35 years, and Ron Meyer, Steve Kopchak, Brian Souter, myself. It's called The Biblical Role of Elders for Today's Church. And so just, you know, that can be online or you get that is available if you'd ever want that. I don't have time to get into all the details of that here. But I also want to mention, we'll talk more later, a bit more about the fivefold ministry. This is a great little book by my friend Ron Meyer, serves as the director of Dove United States of America and also the assistant international director of Dove International. It's called The Fivefold Ministry Made Practical. And, you know, let me just explain this. You have elders, and then you have the fivefold ministry. They're all leadership. Now, elders give governmental leadership to the church. And they're the ones who make decisions about finance in the church and what's the vision of our house church and what's God calls to do and when do we multiply and all those things. Elders making decisions. Again, I would call that governmental authority. But then you have the fivefold ministry. You have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And these are more what I would call equipping gifts because Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, God says in the church, He has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping, training of the believers, the saints, for the work of ministry. So we need people to train us. We need evangelists to train us to evangelize. We need apostles to train us to think bigger. Not just think about our own little house church or little city, but think about our nation and the nations. We need prophets who will hear the clear word of the Lord for the now. What's God saying? What's He doing now? And what do you want to do in the future? We need pastors because pastors will help shepherd us. I love being around pastors because they shepherd. My wife is a role pastor. That's her gift. And I feel very pastored by her because she's a shepherd. And shepherds will do that. I love being around pastors. They'll help us grow in the Lord from a shepherding perspective. And then there's the teachers. They'll keep us grounded on the word of God. But these fivefold gifts in the Bible, in Acts chapter 15, they had to make some decisions. What do they do with the problem they're having in Antioch? And they all came together. There's a group of people called the Judaizers, and they were saying everyone, all the Gentiles must be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas said, no, we don't agree with that. And I'll tell more of the story later, but I want to say this. There was a couple of groups of people there. There was the apostles and elders. The key apostles were making decisions for an whole area. Paul sent Titus to Crete. And he said in Titus 1:5, he said, I'm sending you to set in order. Those things to be set in order. Get things straightened out. Why? And ordain elders in every church. Appoint elders in every church. Because Titus had an apostolic call to the island of Crete, working with elders. So you have governmental leadership elders, governmental leadership apostles, but apostles also have an equipping gift. They're called to equip people to think larger. So let me tell you how it worked for me. I thought I was an evangelist because my heart when I was in my 20s was lead people to Jesus Christ. I was a missionary. I was in construction. I wore one of those heavy hard hats. Inside that hard hat were tracts. Tracts with the gospel on to give people. I was always thinking, who do I share Christ with today? I was sure I was an evangelist. I came back to Pennsylvania and began to have Bible studies. It grew into, you know, hundreds of young people would come together and there would be young people give their lives to Christ every week. I was convinced I was an evangelist. And then I was asked to continue to teach and do more and more teaching. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not an evangelist. Maybe I'm a teacher. So then I began to teach. And then, would you believe, in 1980, we started our church and they called me a pastor. Well, really, we use the term pastor very freely today. But really, we say the leader of the church is a pastor. They might have a pastoral gift. They might have a shepherding gift. But really, eldership is really the role of government they have. Many people we call pastors are not pastors. I mean evangelists who are called pastors. I mean prophets who are called pastors. I mean apostles who are called pastors. And I mean teachers who are called pastors. There are some prophet teachers who obviously work together in that way. Because teachers also have a gift to help see people's lives changed by the word of God. So why am I saying all this? Well, I was convinced I was called to be a teacher. And then, would you believe, after a while, I thought, well, maybe I'm not called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a pastor now, because people called me the senior pastor of this church. Yeah, it sounds really confusing, but that's what was going on in my life. And then I began to hang around these prophets who prophesy, and I began to prophesy over people. I said, well, there's a supernatural power of God available. Perhaps I'm a prophet. And then, would you believe, people began to use the A word, the apostle word. I still personally like the term apostolic leader, because the word apostle is so misused in many parts of the body of Christ. I mean, people who have a business card says apostle as a title, and usually they're really not. I mean, these are gifts. These are not titles. Jesus didn't give us titles. He gave us gifts so we can lead God's people. Then I began to realize I probably had some apostolic gift in my life, or gift of apostle, and realize that today that's what I do. I haven't been a senior elder or a pastored a local church for over 20 years, but I pastor pastors, and I see larger visions. And I was just in Zambia a few weeks ago, meeting with the leadership of people who are starting churches throughout the nation. I was in Kenya just a couple of days before that, where I saw in 10 years, saw 2,000 people's lives changed and 10 churches planted in this region. I saw that, whereas I was training others who have apostolic gifts to do the same thing. Why am I saying all that? It's all about leadership. So the truth is, some of us carry both. So some of us carry a gift of government and also a gift of fivefold ministry at the same time. But I wanted you to know that if you want to know more, and I know depending on the nation of the world you're in, it may not be possible, but this is all available online if that's something that they're interested in. Now, let's get back to the specifics of house church leadership. In this book, House to House, that's the book that is the text that we're using for this course. In this book, House to House, now, in this section, in this chapter, it's called the responsibilities, just working through the responsibilities of leaders, what they're responsible for. This is talking about house fellowship or small group leaders. It's also talking about house church leaders. Now, I want to, in this verbal session I'm giving you here, I want to talk to you about house church leadership. What's the responsibility of those who lead house churches? So we're going to begin with the most important thing. This may surprise some of you. Most important thing that we do is we pray. We're called to pray for the people under our care. That's the most important thing that we will do. And I'm going to read a few scriptures that will bear this out. The first one is found in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. God says, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. And Ezekiel, the prophet speaking, God speaking through the prophet, said, I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap between the people and God. I can't find anybody. God is looking for people who stand in the gap between the people of God under our care in a house church and the God whom we serve. Now, we pray for them. Obviously, they need their own relationship with God. You know, we are all kings and priests. And yet, as leaders, we're called to pray for God's people. Here's how Paul the Apostle said it. He said in Galatians 4, excuse me, in verse 19, he said this, and it takes time. It takes time to learn to pray. And I mentioned in an earlier session how I learned to pray through becoming a house of prayer. And I'm still in that process of learning and growing in that. And these 12 rooms of prayer that I talked about before, it's helped me tremendously, because often I would get disfocused or, and praying, and I would need to get my focus on the Lord and on how He prayed. So, yes, there's time for warfare and prayer. I have time for that. And there's a time for declaration prayer, and I have time for that. A time to surrender my heart and my life to God in prayer, and surrender others my character to God, and on. So that's important. But listen to this scripture. Paul said this in Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. In other words, he said, I'm praying that Christ would be formed in you. And that's what it's all about. All of us are growing in the image of Jesus Christ. I'm becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming more like Jesus. We're praying, as I pray every day for my family, that they would come into a place where they're conformed into the image of Christ. And Paul said, that's what I was doing for the Galatians. And so he said, I labor in prayer for you. Prayer is a labor. And I love this, Matthew 18 and 18. I tell you the truth. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about prayer and seeking the face of God and staying in the gap for those whom we serve with. And I love Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's not the people that's the problem. Many times in leadership, we think people are the problem. No, it's the demons behind the scenes. They're causing people to do what they need to do. Yes, they still make choices. However, it's amazing what can happen with spiritual warfare as we pray and we see lives change. I was just with a Christian leader this week, and he told me how his family began to pray and they began to increase their area of prayer and their focus on prayer, how they saw this major change happen. It was almost overnight. It was shocking to him, but it happened through prayer. And so, of all the things that we do, we are called to pray as a leader, as a house church leader, we're called to pray. Now, I would encourage you to not take this on all by yourself. That's why you have assistant leaders. That's why you need to think strategically. Yes, you're not called to pray for everybody every day, but you're called to make sure everybody's prayed for every day. I'll say it again. You may not be called to pray for everyone every day, but you're called to be sure everyone is prayed for. I would draw on a map. I'd make a circle. I'd make some concentric circles. I'd put your leadership team in the middle. And I would say, who are these people out here? And who? And get with your leadership team. If you have two or three people who serve with you in leadership, are you willing to pray for this person every day, this person every day? You take the people who are left, and all at once the prayer burden is being spread out. You have all these people who are being blessed by God because they're learning how to pray. And you have the people of God whom you're serving. They're blessed because they're receiving the answers to prayer through the people who are praying. So again, we're responsible to pray, see Christ formed in people. Second thing is, we are called as leaders to make disciples. And we'll talk much more about this in some later sessions, very practically how we do this. But we are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28, we read in a former session, 19 and 20. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be sure everyone in our house church is a disciple. I'm involved in a house church right now. Here's what they do. They say, people are too busy. We just don't know how to do this. Here's what they do. It works. They said, 1 week, we'll come. They meet Saturday night. They have 40 people. They come together, and the leader is just a dynamic young man. And we have time. They eat, first of all. Everybody brings food, we eat. And we eat because a lot happens while you eat. You find out what's going on in people's lives. You're a family. You're connecting. And then after that, there's some time of worship, and they have the kids involved in worship, and a young girl playing drums, and a little girl about 9-10 years of age. She's helping to lead worship. It's great. We lead worship. And then often there'll be some kind of, either someone will teach, or they'll do what's called sermon jam. You can Google that and find out what that is. Or they'll do, there'll be some kind of scripture or something that they'll look at together, and they'll do it all together. The next week, they do some of the same things, but rather than having everyone together after worship, they have food, they worship together. They have people go to different parts of the property, some outside, some to a little bedroom, maybe two or three people. And they have discipleship groups, because it's smaller groups, where people can really share their hearts and they can really pray. And you have that way you're training future leaders. People learn by doing. And then they all come back together at the end, share what God's doing. And sometimes discipleship groups meet outside that meeting, and that's great. But there's many ways. Every house church looks different. But we need to make sure we're making disciples. Because you can, rather than having 100 people in a building, you can have 40 people in a house. And your meeting in the house church can look just like the building church. And that's what we need to think strategically. Holy Spirit, what are you doing? How can we be a family? How can everyone be discipled? How can we do that? Again, you aren't called to disciple everybody personally, but you're responsible to make sure everyone's discipled. Next thing that leaders are called to do is encourage. In that control, we're not called to be controlling leaders. I love Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. And honestly, and that's the heart cry. The heart cry of all leaders, house church leaders should be, how do we present people mature in Christ? And we got to be very careful that we don't take the role of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need to train people how to hear the voice of God. A couple of years ago, I began to write down all the ways that God speaks to us. And I had 10 ways and 12 ways. And God obviously speaks through His Word, speaks through dreams, speaks through visions. He speaks through His still small voice. You know, He speaks through prophecy. He speaks, you know, through nature many ways. And I came up with 30 ways. I wrote a book. It was called Hearing God 30 Different Ways. And then a publishing company said, aren't there more ways that God speaks? I said, oh, yeah, I'm sure there are. They said, just keep praying and asking God. Get some more. So I wrote another book. It's called Speak, Lord, I'm Listening, 50 Ways God Speaks. Now, the interesting thing about this, I have all these ways that God speaks. Interesting thing about that, we have churches and house churches that can take this and take one way God speaks every week. They take 50 different weeks to go through the whole thing to recognize how is God speaking to them. But here's the thing is I find very interesting. And that is this. God speaks to different people in different ways at different times, but it's our responsibility to encourage people to listen to God for themselves. And not always expect to hear it through somebody else. Some people say, if I would get a prophecy or if this person would just speak to me. No, what's God saying to you? Because again, I said it before, I'll say it again. If somebody can talk you into it, somebody else will talk you out of it. We need to make sure we're hearing the voice of God. We're not controlling people, we're encouraging people. Also, I believe after there's a few small groups that start, there's a few house churches that start, there's more of an apostolic pastoral role, and you become a coach to house church leaders. That's a whole other area. And I just want to say it again and again and again. If you're called to leadership, to lead a house church, have as many assistant leaders as you can. Why? Because some of them, when you start a new house church, they'll stay with the old house church and lead that one. Others will go out and start a house church. Remember, people learn by doing. And, you know, I find others, there's really different kinds of assistant leaders. One is the developmental house church leader, and that he's got an assistant leader. He's going to grow into becoming a house church leader. One is a perpetual assistant leader. Some people, that's their call, to support somebody else or do it their whole life. They'll help you, they'll help somebody else, and that's okay. Don't expect every assistant leader to become a house church leader. They won't. That's a big mistake we made many years ago. Then there's what I call a catalyst house church leader. I've been this many times. When I say house church leader, I mean assistant leader. Many times. I did that a year ago, helping with a new house church. I was an elder with them just for a bit. I was assistant leader just helping them for a bit because I was a catalyst to help them because we had helped start so many house churches in the past. It was a great, great blessing, not only for us, but for them. And we continue to train assistant leaders because many of them, as I said, will be the future house church leaders that you're looking for. I think the last few things I would say in this session is this. I'd say we need to have a heart of a pastor, heart of a shepherd. Doesn't mean you have the gift of a shepherd, but you have the heart of a shepherd. And your heart, you just want to see people's lives changed. And I say the last thing is, leaders are called, our responsibility is, we are called to set the example, to build relationships with people. And by the way, it doesn't all happen at the house church meeting. If the only time the people in your house church see one another is at the house church meeting, there's something wrong. There should be people having coffee or tea someplace. If people, again, wherever you're at in part of the world, whatever, wherever people do socially in your village or whatever, the people are connecting together and you're encouraging that. Not just you and the people, but remember, you're delegating as much as you can. Whatever you can give away, give away. Whatever responsibility you give away, give away. You still have the final responsibility. If people make a mistake, you kind of help. You help them. You're compassionate with them. You bless them, and you take the responsibility. If people do well, make sure that God and them are the ones who get the credit, and not you. That is healthy servant leadership, fulfilling the responsibilities that God's given them.